Good evening. That was pretty good. I'll take that. Did everyone have a nice Easter? I heard a couple no's. Yeah, it was fun. Anyone still do an Easter egg hunt at this age? A couple. Hey, thanks for being real. And just go, I did it. Awesome. Well, that's an echo. Well, tonight we are going to jump into a book of the Bible that is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It is called the Book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. If you have your phone or your tablet or your live Bible or I don't know what else there is. Proverbs chapter 12. It's in the Old Testament. Does anyone know what the book of Proverbs is about? I can't hear. You gotta yell it. Wisdom. Yes, it's a book. It's a book of wisdom. Has anyone read any part of the book of Proverbs? Raise your hand. Yes, yes. Who has not ever read the book of Proverbs? Raise your hand. Okay, good, good. Yes. Awesome. You're being honest. Honest, honesty. I like the honesty. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 12. And you guys are noisy today. Shh. Guys are so noisy. There we go, that's better. Proverbs chapter 12. If you're there, say I'm there. There. Sweet. I want to say a couple things before we dive into the teaching. Number one, those of you who came to Sunrise Service, I was completely 100% blown away that you guys showed up at that hour, that you guys served, that you guys had smiles on your faces. It was really sweet. I think it was one of the better Sunrise Services we've been a part of as a high school team. So really proud of you guys. Really excited to see just the fruit that the Lord is doing in your life. If you are willing to sacrifice a morning like that, it shows me that Jesus is doing something in you, okay? I'm just being honest, because waking up early from your age to the rest of your life is just difficult. And so you woke up early, you came, it wasn't super cold, but you still weathered the cold. And so I'm proud. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to continue doing in and through you. So thank you for coming out. Thanks for giving us an opportunity to serve with you. Second thing. We have not only a sign-up sheet for the home study this week, this Friday, so that way we know who's coming, that way we know how much coffee to buy and different things, but we also have a second sign-up sheet. I don't know if you've seen it or if you're going to see it after service, but it's back there, and at the top of it, it has evangelical team interest. And so what this is something new. This is something we have not done before. What this is going to be is if you want to be challenged, if you want to share your faith, if you want to know how to share your faith, you need to put your name down on that list because we want to do all of those things. We want to create a team that's going to be challenged. We want to create a team that's going to go and share the gospel, and we want to create a team that's going to learn together how to share the gospel. So that's what we're looking for. So if you want to commit to that, put your name back there. We're going to have a Saturday meeting that I'll get you in the next few weeks, what that Saturday meeting will be, what time, what date. And then we will have more explanation of what that is. So this is just a basic, I'm interested in sharing my faith. I'm interested in being challenged to share my faith. And I'm interested in learning how to share my faith. Make sense? Nod if it makes sense. It's for high school. Well, I mean, you're a leader, so it works for you too. Yes, just high school. It's just this group. It's our, it's mine. You can say it's mine if you're a high schooler. You'd be like, this is my team. There you go. There you go. And all the people say amen. Okay. All right. Proverbs chapter 12. Are you there? Sweet. One last thing. Actually, two last things. Number one, Avengers Endgame tomorrow. So excited. There you go. Jesus. Avengers Endgame. But anyway. So Avengers Endgame tomorrow, I have my tickets, praise the Lord. He is faithful to provide, because from what I'm hearing from you students is there are no tickets for the rest of the weekend, which is really sad, I'm sorry. But second thing, next week, me and Kaylee will not be here. It is our anniversary. We are going away for a couple of days. And so Rick Cowden is going to teach God's word. So I'm super excited. Yes, that's right, Rick. For some of you who can remember back to your junior high days, he might have taught you a few times in your junior high days. I don't know if it's been too long, but you may remember that. So he's a great teacher, one of my best friends. I'm excited. He's your leader. He's faithful. God's going to use him. We will miss you guys, because I don't think we've really, in the last 4 years, I think we've missed one Wednesday, and it was the Wednesday that we thought Piper was going to be born, but she wasn't. So we never miss Wednesday, so it's really hard for me. So I'm going to miss you. You guys probably won't miss me, but that's okay, because I miss you. So there you go. It's hard to say goodbye even for a week, and Kaylee's laughing and rolling her eyes like, are you kidding me? Anyway, Proverbs chapter 12. We're going to look at one verse tonight. It's verse 25. So find in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Relief for the Anxious. Relief for the Anxious. God's word is going to bring us relief for the anxious. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'm going to read from the New King James like I do every week, but then I'm going to read from four other translations this verse, because I think it's going to help us understand what the Bible is saying to bring relief for the anxious. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, someone say, the Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Once again, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Here's a couple of other translations. The NIV version reads it like this. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. The Message Bible. Worry weighs us down. A cheerful word picks us up. Here's the ESV. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The NLT, the New Living Translation. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, it is our heart this evening to commit our hearts and our evenings to you. Lord, we thank you for this time you've given to us to open up your word to one specific scripture, to one specific verse that, Lord, speaks to our hearts. Lord, it's my heart, it's my prayer as a pastor, as a child of God, to, Lord, teach in such a way that if anyone is in a place of anxiety in this place tonight, that they are struggling with anxiety, they are struggling with depression, fear, worry, that, Lord, they would come into this place this evening, they would look at God's word, and, Lord, they would see that you bring relief for the anxious. That, Lord, anxiety is not something we have to live with. It's not something that has to hold us back. It's not, as we've seen in your word, it's not something that has to weigh us down. But, Lord, there is relief for those of us who are anxious. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that tonight you would minister to those of us who are anxious. Lord, whether it's anxiety just because we go to school, or whether it's anxiety because we don't understand why we have it, Lord, whatever the case may be, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you'd minister to our hearts, and you would help us. That, Lord, the anxiety that's been weighing us down and choking us out and stopping us from living life would be driven out of our hearts, and that, Lord, we'd be made more like you in the midst of it. That, Lord, the joy of the Lord could be our strength this evening. That anyone who comes into this place filled with worry and anxiety in their heart, Lord, would leave this place filled with Christ and the strength of his spirit in their heart. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Since the beginning of time, since God said, let there be light, Since God formed man, since God created plants, since God created animals, if you go back to the very, very beginning, when God actually said, there will be time. You see, before God said there would be time, there was nothing. There was not even a timeline. But when God spoke time into existence and he said, here is the beginning of time, and man started, since that beginning of time, mankind has struggled with anxiety. Since the beginning of time, the very first man who ever walked the earth that God created struggled with anxiety. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experienced anxiety when they hid themselves from God. You read it in Genesis where they sinned. They took from the tree that they shouldn't have. They sinned. They fell. And what did they do? They were ashamed. They clothed themselves. They hid themselves from God. They experienced anxiety because they were afraid of what God was going to do and his judgment towards them. There was anxiety there within their hearts. You see, even moving forward in time, Abraham and Sarah, you know, if you go further into Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, they experienced anxiety when they could not conceive a son. You see, there was anxiety placed upon them because God said, hey, I will create a great nation, a holy nation through you, Abraham. And then as Abraham and Sarah grew old and grew past the years of childbearing, there was anxiety in their hearts. Is this going to happen? Has the promise not been fulfilled? There's anxiety there. Moving much further forward in time and in history, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, he experienced anxiety during the Civil War. If you read any biographies on him, or if you read during that time, he experienced great times of anxiety, great struggles of anxiety because during that Civil War, he wanted to restore unity to our great country. He knew there were things going on that were wrong, but he wanted the country to be unified, and it brought great anxiety upon his life. And while this has been an issue since the beginning of time, it is a well-known fact that today anxiety is actually on the rise. You see, it's one thing that brings comfort to our hearts and goes, hey, I struggle with anxiety. Maybe for you, you struggle with anxiety, and you can say that in your own heart, and you go, this is great that God's word is speaking to me because I struggle with this. And knowing that people throughout history have struggled with this brings comfort. But at the same time, we look at statistics from today and we see that anxiety is on the rise. And that brings fear to our hearts, brings us more anxiety, you could say. But one of the problems with anxiety within our society is our society has made anxiety cool. It's cool to be anxious. It brings you status. It brings you attention. It's something that you even brag about. You see, you say things like this. We brag about being OCD. That's a type of anxiety. You brag about it. You say things like this. I'm like so OCD. I can't even look at the back table right now because the papers are crooked. And you brag about it. It's like, that's not something to brag about. That's anxiety. That's worry. That's oppression. You're locked in and struggled in that. You see, we also brag about how anxious we are to others, and we try to outdo them. We say things like this. Oh, you aren't sleeping at night? Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I haven't slept since I was 5. And you want to outdo them. You want to outperform them. You want to show, like, I struggle with it worse than you. It's cool. You know, it brings some sort of status to you. You see, the Harvard Medical School, they did a study on anxiety within all of humans. They did a study of anxiety within adults and a study of anxiety within teenagers. They found this. They found that 1 in 5 adults in the United States have an anxiety disorder. 1 in 5, that's 20%. So if you go into the main sanctuary right now, 1 out of every 5 adults in there should have some sort of anxiety disorder. Teenagers, on the other hand, they found that 1 in 3 teenagers, the age 13 to 18, will experience an anxiety disorder in the future. So if they haven't experienced it now, 1 in every 3. So that means 1 out of every 3 of you, 33% of you in this room, will experience some sort of anxiety disorder in the near future. But we need to, within this Harvard medical study, we need to pay close attention to a term that they are using, and that's the term anxiety disorder. I want you to understand that because, you see, there is everyday anxiety that is normal. You know, there's everyday anxiety. That's going to school, getting up, hearing the alarm in the morning. These things are normal. You should get anxiety when you hear that alarm that goes, I don't know why you have that alarm at camp, but some of you do. And of course, you're going to experience anxiety because it's the worst thing in the world. You're like sitting there sleeping, you're like, oh man, this is That's anxiety. Why do you do that to yourself? Pick a different alarm. Anyway, side note. But that's some everyday anxiety. Getting up, going to school, the alarm going off, taking tests, talking to people, going through a breakup. These are all normal, everyday anxieties that God has placed within our lives, allowed within our lives, that we should be able to get through. But then, beyond everyday anxieties, there's anxiety disorders. It goes a bit further. Here's what Harvard Medical School defines as an anxiety disorder. The term anxiety disorder refers to specific psychiatric disorders that involve extreme fear or worry and includes panic disorder, panic attacks, agoraphobia, social anxiety disorder, selective mutism, separation anxiety, and specific phobias. Some of it, even as I did reading throughout this and did some studying, irritable bowel syndrome, that can be a source of anxiety or a symptom of anxiety, that if you have certain things like that, that can be specified as an anxiety disorder. Not the everyday anxiety, but an anxiety disorder, an overwhelmed fear, extreme fear is what they say. Here's where we're at. Whether you experience everyday anxiety, or whether you think you're in a place where you have an anxiety disorder, and who knows, maybe you've been to the doctor and they've given you an anxiety disorder. But whether you're in everyday anxiety or whether you have an anxiety disorder, God's word is here to minister to your heart tonight. We come to a specific scripture where God says, I don't care if you're dealing with everyday anxiety, that's just like, this is supposed to be normal, but I'm struggling with it. Or I don't know if it's gone beyond that and it goes to a deeper thing where, you know, a psychiatrist would look at you and go, you're really whacked out. Whatever the case may be, God wants to minister to you tonight, and he can do a work in both of those things. You see, tonight, there's two things in Scripture, two ways Scripture addresses the anxiety that you are going through. Remember, one out of every three of you will have an anxiety disorder, but I would imagine three out of every three of you experience anxiety on a weekly basis. You see, we live in a country where there are so many things going on. There are so many things to worry about. There are so many different things. Like, we are so busy, we've made ourselves so busy that we make ourselves anxious. And so three out of every three of you do experience anxiety on a weekly basis. So Scripture tonight has two ways to address this anxiety that you're going through. Two ways to even help you find relief from that anxiety that's in your heart. That there can be relief. God's word gives hope. God's word gives meaning and shows you, hey, you can find relief in the midst of what you're going through, the things that are hiding in your heart. So number one, finding relief in the anxiety of our heart, number one, we are to cut it off where it starts. In order to deal with the anxiety that's going on in my heart, I need to, number one, cut it off where it starts. Now look down at your Bible in verse 25 once again. The Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Cut it off where it starts. You see, there's a military term that is widely known when it comes to warfare. You see, the military, they have certain terms, they have certain things that they know when warfare comes, they have certain things that they can turn to and look to that's going to help them during times of warfare. And what this term is, I'm going to share it with you and I'll explain to you what it is, but this is a military term that the military uses when it comes to warfare. It goes like this: cut the head off a snake and the body will die. Cut the head off a snake and the body will die. It means this: in order to stop a larger problem, you need to aim for the leader. So if there's a larger problem when it comes to a military thing, or if there's a larger problem when it comes to a country, you aim for the leader, you go for the head, you go to the top, and if you cut off the head, the problem will die off. You see, the idea is the rest of the problem will naturally die off. If you cut off the head of a snake, I don't know if you've ever done that or seen it, I've seen it. The body wiggles a little bit, but eventually it dies. It doesn't do anything, it's worthless. And so the idea is if we do this in warfare, cut the head off, go for the leader, the rest of the problem will naturally die off with that leader. You see, this was never more true than when it came to Operation Valkyrie. I don't know if you've heard of Operation Valkyrie, but it was a group of men got together and they looked at Hitler as evil. They saw him for who he was and they had an assassination attempt. They got together, they planned an assassination attempt and it went wrong. It didn't work, obviously. He was not assassinated, but The idea was this. As Hitler ruled Germany, they conspired to assassinate him. And their idea was this. If we kill Hitler, if we go for the top, the rest of the Nazi party will go down with him. That we can end everything that's going on. Oh, we can end the extinction of Jews. We can end concentration camps. We can end World War II if we just cut off the head of the snake, which is Hitler. You see, in the movie called Valkyrie, which is actually pretty accurate, I did some reading throughout the week. The movie, if you want to watch it with Tom Cruise, 2008, great movie. It's actually pretty historically accurate. And one of the things that goes down in the movie is there's a general, and he says something like this. He goes, it's General Henning, and he says, we have to show the world that not all of us are like him. One of these plotters to assassinate Hitler. We want to show the world. We've got to show the world that not all of us are like him. If we go for the head and remove him, we can do some good. If we cut off the leader, the problem goes with it. If Hitler's removed, done. So if anxiety is our problem, if we can admit and sit here and go, I have a problem. The big problem in my life is I'm anxious. It's hard for me to live. It's hard for me to get out of bed. It's hard for me to be social. If the problem is anxiety, what is the leader of that problem in my life? What is the leader? What's the head that I can go for? What can I cut off? Where do I start? How do I cut it off where it starts if anxiety is the problem? Well, the Bible here in this verse tells us exactly what the leading cause of our anxiety is. I don't know if you caught it, but the Bible tells us exactly what the leading cause of our anxiety is. If you look down at your Bible, there's a phrase there in verse 25. It says anxiety, so we know that's the problem. Anxiety where? Yell it out. In the heart. That phrase, in the heart, is one word in Hebrew. It's obviously three words in English, but it's one word in Hebrew. You need to underline, you need to circle, you need to highlight, you need to square, whatever you need to do in your Bible, you need to point at that phrase, in the heart. Because you see, so many times, so oftentimes, we think anxiety drives our heart. But it's actually the other way around. It's not anxiety that drives our heart. It's our heart that drives anxiety. You see, it's our heart that leads us to anxiety. It's our heart that goes into anxiety. It's our heart that pushes anxiety upon us. You see, the Hebrew word here that's translated as anxiety, your first word there, it means this. The emotional distress caused when something vital in your life is threatened. Did you catch that? The emotional distress caused when something vital in your life is threatened. Here's something that we can do to understand what is the most vital thing in my life. The most vital thing in your life is what your heart is set upon. What is your heart set upon? Because whatever your heart is set upon, that is the most vital thing in your life. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's what's interesting. What you set your heart upon oftentimes becomes the source of your anxiety. It oftentimes does. If you set your heart upon one specific thing other than Jesus, that oftentimes becomes the source of your anxiety. Anxiety does not drive the heart. The heart drives anxiety because the heart is after and set upon something very specific, and that one specific thing oftentimes becomes the source of our anxiety. Why? Because you've set your heart upon something too much. You've put your heart too much into something. You've said, this is the main thing in my life. This is the most vital thing in my life. This is the most important thing in my life. And you've committed your whole heart to it. Your whole heart is invested into it. And so that oftentimes becomes a source of your anxiety. Think about some of the things you commit your whole heart to. Maybe it's a relationship. And I don't mean necessarily boy, girl. Sometimes it's your best friend. Sometimes it's a group of friends. And you commit your heart completely to that relationship, your whole life is dictated by that relationship. Maybe it's a career. You're like, I'm going to be a firefighter. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. End game, tomorrow. Whatever it takes. That's how my brain works. But weird. But your ideas, you're striving for it. You've committed your heart so much to it that if you don't get that career, it's over. Maybe for you, you've put your heart upon, you've invested your heart, you set your heart upon what people think of you. And that drives you. You're so worried. You come in and you go, what are they thinking of me? Do they like my shoes? Do they like this? Or oh, how come they didn't say hi to me? And you're so worried. And you set your heart upon what people think of you. You see, what happens is this. These things become too vital for us. Therefore, when they become fragile in our life, we turn become fragile. And that's when anxiety comes in. If you set your heart upon something too much, when it becomes fragile, when it becomes so vital that you've set your heart upon it too much, that it's the most important thing in your life, or it's one of the most important things in your life, when it becomes fragile, you become fragile. Let me show you how. Here's the example. If a relationship with someone, whether it's your best friend or whether it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, if your relationship with someone is the most vital thing in your life, bigger than God, bigger than Jesus, if you were really to admit it out loud, if it's the thing you have set your heart upon the most, if it gives you the most fulfillment, if it gives you the most satisfaction, and it gives you the most worth, you see what happens here is when that relationship is threatened and it becomes fragile, you become fragile with it because you've put your whole heart into it. It's the most vital, most important, most satisfying, gives you all your worth and identity. And as it is threatened and it becomes fragile, you start to become fragile. Think about it this way. Your friend moves. And you're sitting there and you go, this is my best friend. This is who I've invested in. If I don't have them, I can't make it through life. I need to talk to them. I need them in my life. And all of a sudden, your best friend moves. That's a threat. And that friendship becomes fragile because you're like, if they move and they go away and I'm not going to have the same connection with them, you know, even if we talk on the phone, even if we have a long distance relationship to a certain extent, it's just not going to be the same. So this relationship that I've put my whole heart into, it's become threatened and it's become fragile. And now I'm fragile because I'm worrying, what if I never make another friend again? And all of a sudden you start freaking out. Your friend moves and you experience anxiety because the most vital thing in your life has been threatened. Maybe it's not a relationship. The same thing is true with a career, or with money, with sex, with pleasure, and with what people think of you or anything else. If any of these things become the most vital thing in your life, the thing you're striving for and driving for and spending the most time thinking about and spending the most time aiming for, if these are any of them, if it's the career, the money, the sex, the pleasure, what people think of you, if these things become the most vital thing in your life, when they become fragile, you will become fragile and anxious. But when they become threatened and God says, I might take this from you, I might take this away from you, all of a sudden you're like, my life is over and I don't know how I can get out of bed anymore because you put your heart too much into it, is what the Bible is sharing with us. So what do we do? What do we do if we find ourselves like, man, I've been doing that. Is this the source of my anxiety? What do we do from here? How do we respond? It's really simple. This is what I love about God's word. It's simple. It's not rocket science. It's not seven steps and then you'll make it. It's just simple. You see, instead of setting our hearts on whatever it is that you realize you've been setting your heart on, that actually has become the source of your anxiety, now we choose instead to set our hearts on Christ. That's too simple for us. It's too simple of an answer oftentimes. Because like, no, but that can't, that's no, that's so simple, it's too hard. Like, I can't do that. Like, I can't just set my heart on Jesus. Yes, you can. You can, because how did it happen when you set your heart on that career, or you set your heart on money, or you set your heart on that relationship? What did you do? You did just that. You invested in it. You spent time with that person, or you spent time aiming for that career. You thought about it. You prayed about it. You invested yourself into it. You can do the same for Christ. You see, you've got to train your heart and direct your heart. Instead of setting your heart upon whatever it is you've been setting your heart on, which is leading you to anxiety because it's become fragile, you must choose to set your heart upon Jesus. And here's what's great. If you set your heart upon Jesus fully, 100%, surrendered to him, you humble yourself. If you do that, if you truly do that, if you rely upon Jesus the most, everything else will become less vital. That's amazing. That if I truly invest my whole life and heart into Jesus, he becomes number one. He becomes the vital thing. That everything else will be brought back into perspective. Everything else won't be as important. It's not to say that your friends are not important. It's not to say that working a career or a job is not important. It's not to say that pleasure is not important. But they're no longer the most important. So that way, when they're threatened and you go through a season of not having those things, it's not the end of the world because you still have the most vital thing in your life, the thing you've committed your heart to, the thing you've committed the most time to, and that's Jesus. So in other words, you set your heart on the Lord, and you will not be fragile because he's not fragile. You see, who can separate us? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God? And you know that Apostle Paul, he goes through and he names all these different things, and he goes to the point where he says, not even life or death can separate us from the love of God. That Jesus is not fragile. That if anyone comes and threatens, hey, I'm going to take your Jesus from you, you can say, no, you can't. You can take my loved ones from me. You can take my pleasure from me. You can take my joy from me. You can take my money, my cars, my anything from me. But you can't take away my Jesus, and I've committed my heart to him. So if you take away any of those things, it's okay because I've got the most vital thing in my life. But we've got to choose to set our hearts on him. And if we choose to do so, you won't be fragile because he's not fragile. Here's how he's not fragile. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. He's not fragile. Not fragile. So here's how this works out. Bless you. Here's how this works out. When your relationship fails, Jesus has said this, not fragile, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus has said that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So your relationship fails, someone leaves your life, someone breaks up with you, someone says, I don't want to be a part of your life, someone dies. The person's gone out of your life. But Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not fragile. You see, maybe where you have failed to make it into a specific college, or you failed or missed out on a career opportunity because you didn't do as well in math, or you didn't take 9th and 10th grade seriously, and you're trying to catch up, and you're going, I've missed out, I've missed the train, I've missed the boat, how am I ever going to catch up? I can't be this or that because whatever reason, I failed. You see, Jesus has said this. He says, all things work together for good in Romans chapter 8. And he also says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a promise. God is not fragile. Jesus is not fragile. So though you may have missed the boat or missed the train, or you think you've wasted your high school years, or you didn't get into the college that you think is going to be the most important college, most important decision of your life, Jesus is here standing there and saying, guess what? I've created good works for you. I've prepared them beforehand. I've got this. And he says, hey, even missing that boat, I'm working all things together for good. You see, you've missed the opportunity, but Jesus is not fragile. When what people think of you lets you down, you have a bad reputation within youth group, your family has a bad reputation within the church, what others think of you is driving you nuts, you're like, why am I thought of this way? You see, when people let you down, when what people think of you lets you down, Jesus has shown this. Psalm chapter 139, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. People will let you down. Relationships will let you down. You will miss lots of boats and opportunities in life. But if you've invested your heart into Christ the way that you're called to, the most vital thing in your life will never be taken away. You see, when you have failed, there comes a moment within this where we have to recognize that I failed and you have failed. When you have failed and you let yourself down because of your sin, Jesus has said this, though I am not fragile, I will become fragile for you. Your greatest hour of defeat, in your greatest hour of defeat, Jesus bled and died on the cross for you. That in the hour where it was your sin that judged you, it was your sin that condemned you, it was your sin that separated you from God, that Jesus said, hey, even though I'm not fragile, I will become fragile for you. I will take the weight of your sin, I will take the weight of your shame, I will take the judgment upon myself, I will fragilely break my body for you, and I will rise again on the third day, conquering that fragile nature, conquering that broken person that you are. But if you believe in me, you will no longer have to be that fragile person. You can be forgiven of your sins. You see, Jesus, in that greatest hour of defeat, bled and died on the cross for you. I don't know if you, the relationship that you've committed your whole heart to has loved you so much that they bled and died on a cross for you. I don't know if the car that you're looking for, the career you're looking for, the money that you're aspiring to make, the college you're trying to get into, I don't think it's loved you so much that it's done any of that for you. But there is a God, there is a Jesus, who has loved you so much that he went and did that for you. You commit your hearts to something that has never done anything for you, and you withhold your heart from the one who has done everything for you. It makes no sense. Why do we do this to ourselves? in your honest opinion, what is your heart to rest upon this evening? Write that down. Think about it. Pray through it. What is it my heart is resting upon? Is your heart resting in Jesus and upon his finished work on the cross? Or is it resting on something else that is leaving you fragile because of the weight of the anxiety? It's leaving you fragile. For me, I'll be honest. My heart used to rest upon relationships, and my heart used to rest upon my future. That was what I invested everything into. When I was your age especially, I was like, am I ever going to get married? I have to get married. If I don't get married, I have to find a wife. I'm 15 years old. Time is up. I just, it's true. So many prayers. I'm sure God was just going, Daniel, you don't get it, but I love you. He's like, God, when am I going to find a wife? God, I need a wife. I need her. I'm not kidding. You're like, you can laugh because it was that desperate. It's like, God, you have to help me find a wife. My heart rested upon that. It was everything to me. It was the most vital thing in my life. But it was also this, my career, my future. Not only did I want a wife, but I wanted a family. I was like, if I want a family, I have to provide for them, and I have to get this type of job, and I have to work, and I have to buy a house, and I have to do. And so it stressed me out. And it brought me to a place where this, God gave me what I wanted. He said, you're so anxious about this. You want this so much. Here you go. I was like, thanks, God. Yes, I prayed about this girl. I'm so excited. I was 16 years old. I'm like, yes, my life is almost over, but I have a wife to be, and I'm so excited. I'm getting what I want. 2 months. 2 months later, I broke up with her. Wasn't my wife. And you know what happened? You know what God showed me? He said, you've invested your heart so much into this that I gave it to you to show you that you're fragile, to show you that you've been anxious about something that I have in my hands, but you've committed your heart to it instead of to me. Commit your heart to me, and I will provide for you what I have for you. And so God broke me of that. It brought me to a place where I was like, I never want to be married ever again. I wasn't married at 16, whatever. I never wanted to be married at that point. I was like, God, I hate girls. And then I met Kaylee, no joke. And God brought her to me because why? Because not because I was faithful, not because I'm an amazing person, but he brought her to me just because he did. And the great thing was, whether he brought her to me or not, I had fully invested my heart into him instead of that relationship I was desiring. The same thing happened with my career and with my future. I went through so much anxiety over what job am I going to work? How am I going to provide? Especially when I started getting serious with Kaylee and we were engaged. It's like, Lord, how am I going to work this out? What's going to happen? And I freaked out about it. And God had to break me down the same way. And when I fully started investing my heart into him, he cured me of that anxiety that I worked through because I have to get married, I have to have a job, I have to get married, I have to have a job. And every single prayer was dictated to that, showing that my heart was anxious because it was everything to me. But he finally worked things out when I started committing my heart to him. I broke off, I cut it off at the source, and I started directing my heart to him. He became my rest. He became my drive. He became my motivation. He became where I spent my time and energy. So the first way we find relief from anxiety within our hearts is you cut it off where it starts, and that's in the heart. The second way you find relief from anxiety within your heart is, number two, don't go at it alone. If you have anxiety, don't go at it alone. Look at verse 25 again, our only verse. The Bible says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Pay special attention to the last half of that verse. But a good word makes it glad. You see, what happens with anxiety, I don't know if you've experienced it the way I've experienced it, but what happens with anxiety is it tends to isolate us. My brain just like left the building. But its purpose, it tends to bring us into a place of isolation, loneliness, separation. It's something that's not good. You see, what happens is we close the doors, we build walls, we hide ourselves in our rooms. We feel as though no one understands. The weight of the world is upon our shoulders. But the Bible tells us something very, very, very clear here. The Bible clearly tells us we cannot go at anxiety alone. I need you to understand this. I need you to understand this because of what God's word says. It says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. This is God's way in his word to tell you, you cannot go at anxiety alone. It doesn't work that way. That's why you tend to close up. That's why you tend to go behind closed doors, because the enemy wants you to do that, because the healing comes with other people. God wants to use other people. You can't go at it alone. You see, when the Bible says don't go at anxiety alone, it means this: we need a good word from others in anxiety. We need people to affirm us. We need them to relate their own experiences to us. We need them to point us to God, or even just to be there so we don't feel alone. There's times in your life where it's like, I don't want you to say anything, but I just need you to be present. I need you to be physically here because I'm just struggling. And if you're here, it helps me know I'm not alone because I see you there. And I just don't want to talk, but you're there. Let me show you how this work has worked out in my life a little bit. You see, for the first time on Monday, I'm off on Mondays, and so I was hanging out with my wife and Piper. And for the first time on Monday, something happened in my house that has never happened before. You see, for the first time ever, I had to discipline my daughter. 10 months old. It was the first time ever. It sounds crazy, okay? You're like, 10 months old? That's me. But let me explain. While she does not fully understand what right and wrong is, it's not like I can, you know, have a conversation with her. She doesn't fully comprehend that. We want to start beginning to teach her. We want to help her know what right and what wrong is. And so what happened was, as I was hanging out with Piper on the floor, she grabbed and reached out for the fireplace, which she's already been told no to that. And so I saw her. She grabbed it and was playing with it. And so I went over, I grabbed her hand, and I said, no. And she just looked at me, and she was totally cool. Like, it was normal. It was gentle. It was sweet. It was just like, hey, don't do that. Well, then she looked up at me, and she did it again. And I was like, oh, no, why did you have to do that? And I swear, like, a year went by as I was looking at her in that 3 seconds, because I knew what I had to do. And so I went over to her again. As she's looking at me, and I grabbed her hand, and I said no, and I flicked her hand. And you know what she did? She knows. It's even worse that you're telling everyone, Dad. You know what she did? As I just went like this, she went like this, she went. It was so sad, because it's like this crazy, like, she's just like, it's so sad. And she just looked at me, and she was crying. And so after I knew that she understood, you know, you have to leave her there to kind of, so she understands the weight of just what happened, like, okay, I got in trouble. So what I did was, after I can kind of see that she understood, I picked her up while she was crying, I held her in my arms and hugged her, and I told her, hey, it's going to be okay. And while she doesn't understand what that maybe means, at least she knew that she was in my arms, that I loved her, and I was telling her, hey, it's going to be okay. Calm down. I love you. It's okay. You see, even at 10 months old, we all need someone to come alongside of us in our anxiety and just tell us everything's going to be okay. My 10-month-old baby needs that, Piper, when she's going through the anxiety of going, I've let Dad down. She doesn't even fully comprehend that, but that's really what she's going through. She needs to know and be told in that anxious moment, it's going to be okay. You see, all of us, we're not 10 months old. We're even older, and we're going through things that are even harder than Dad flicking us on the hand. We're going through things that are worse than that. And there are times the Bible says that we need a good word from someone. We need someone to just sit there and go, it's going to be okay. Let's pray. God has this. God knows. God's not giving you more than you can handle. We need that everything is going to be okay moment. It's for us, if we know we need that, if our heart resonates with that, if we know we need someone who will be just like Dad and Piper, who will hold the baby in our arms, if we just want someone to hold us and we know we need that affirmation of everything's going to be okay, if we know we need that, how much more do the people around us need that? You realize it's a need in your life, in your anxiety, but how much more do you know of people in your life who need that? That word of encouragement, that good word that'll make their heart cheerful or glad. You see, in your need of affirmation, are you affirming others? Are you encouraging voices in their lives? Are you making others glad because you're bringing them a good word? Are you doing the same? Because Oftentimes when we do that, when we commit to doing that and being that person in their life, oftentimes God's going to start using that to bring healing to our lives. God's going to use your usability to really minister to you. I want to close with a story that I hope you understand and kind of relate to, and it's a personal story for me. You see, I'm someone who I can honestly say, and I don't know if a lot of people know this, but I've struggled with anxiety all my life, majorly. I mean, here's the extent that I've struggled with anxiety. When I was a kid, until about the age of 16 years old, I did not sleep at night because I was so worried and so fearful that if I fell asleep, someone would break into my house and kill me while I was sleeping. I'm not kidding. 16 years old, I still believed that and had to work through that. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why God allowed that, but so many times I'd lay there and keep myself awake because I just was so afraid. I was so anxious about that. You see, it even went further. You see, early in mine and Kaylee's marriage, she didn't even know this, that I struggled with this, but early in our marriage, I would wake up early in the morning to go to work because I had to be there early. I commuted. And I would wake up, I'd get showered, I'd get dressed, but I was so anxious. I was so overwhelmed. I was so worked up. I would crawl back into bed with my shoes on and my work clothes on and just hold her while I was shaking. And she would wake up, she'd say, "Are you okay? What is going on?" And I'm okay. I'm okay. And I was just shaking. I struggled with it. I didn't know why. It was hard. I'm supposed to be a believer. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm not supposed to struggle with this. I'm supposed to have faith. What is going on in my life? And there are still moments in my life where I struggle with it, where anxiety literally will cripple me. It'll grasp onto me and choke the life out of me. And this came to a moment where God, just in my normal devotion time, he led me to a verse that I want to share with all of you. He led me to this verse, John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus specifically speaking, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, I'll never forget that moment where that really, I'd known that verse, but I read it and it just really ministered to me in that moment. And I'll never forget that moment that God showed me why my anxiety was crippling me. You see, in my times of anxiety, what I realized was his voice was silent. In the times where things were so worked up in my life, and the times where I was shaking in bed with my shoes on, and the times where I was not sleeping at night because I thought people were going to kill me. You see, in my times of anxiety, I'd realized that God was silent. And so the question I had to ask myself was, had he stopped speaking? Had God stopped speaking? I don't hear his voice. He says, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." Had he stopped speaking? No, I had stopped seeking. You see, I hadn't done what I talked about in the beginning, where I hadn't committed my heart completely to him. And so every time I've struggled with anxiety since that moment that God showed me, hey, those who are my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me. Every time I struggle with anxiety since, I go, I close my door, I get on my knees, and I pray. And I go, "God, I need your peace. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I need your voice." You see, the reason why the Bible says anxiety makes the heart depressed, there's depression there, but a good word cheers it up. You see, it's the voice of God that can cheer up our anxious hearts. You see, there's so many times in our lives where it's like, I just need someone to give me that affirmation, or I need someone, and we need that. God can use their voice as his voice, but so many times we are not going and taking our anxiety and going behind closed doors and surrendering to ourselves on our knees and going, "God, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so worked up. I don't get it. God, I'm giving it to you, and you, I need your peace. I need your comfort. I need your voice. I am your sheep. I feel like I've been wandering as your sheep. I feel like I'm separated from your flock. Where are you? Speak to me. I need you. I need that word that's going to cheer my heart up." You see, you're anxious. You're going through the things you're going through because you're not doing that. You see, Jesus even did that. Do you think that Jesus going to the cross wasn't anxious? He was a human. He was a man. He was anxious. What did he do? He went and he got away from the multitude, and he got away from the 12, and he got away from the 3, and he went and he said, "I just need my one-on-one time with my Father. I need that time where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane so anxious that he's sweating blood." And he goes, God, if there's anything that you could do differently, Father, if you could take this cup of suffering from me, please do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. What do you think God did in that moment? He gave him his peace. He gave him his hand. He gave him his voice. He goes, Son, I'm going to use you to save the world. Remember that. I believe God specifically spoke to Jesus and calmed that anxious heart. That's why he was there. We're so anxious because we're filling our heads. We're filling our heads with noise. We have headphones for every moment of the day because we need music. We need to drown out everything. But what we need to do is drown out the world and start filling our ears with Jesus. We need to get on our knees and do it. And then your anxious heart will move on from whatever it is you're going through. And I promise you, every time I've closed the door, every time I've gotten on my knees, and every time I've prayed and said, God, speak to me, I need your voice, he has answered. He has spoken. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise if you pray. The peace of God, which surpasses your understanding of whatever the situation is, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. Through him. That's why we go to him. See, I'm here to tell you this. Jesus died on the cross not to give you a peaceful life. See, he didn't go to the cross and go, hey, I'm going to die so that way you have a peaceful life. But instead, he died to give you all access to the one that can give you the peace that will guard your heart and minds. You see, before Jesus, there was no access to God who can give you his peace. But through Jesus, there's all access. So the question you have to ask yourself is this: why are you not going to him? If the Bible says in 2 Peter that you can cast all of your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you, why are you not doing it? Because you're trying to find it in something else. You still don't want to let go of that relationship that you've invested all your heart into. You still don't want to let go of that money that you're seeking. You still want to let go of that pleasure that you're in the middle of. You don't want to let go of it because it is bringing you something. But at the same time, when it becomes fragile, you'll become fragile. And what do you have left? You need to go to the Lord. He's the only unfragile thing in your life. He's the only thing that if everything else falls away, you still have him. Because he bled and he died on the cross. And he has that finished work of the cross. It's done. It's over with. It's satisfied. All access to God. The hope of heaven. A new life. Hope and relief in the midst of anxiety. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you so much once again for this evening. Lord, I know in my own heart and in my own life that this scripture has really ministered to me. And so, Lord, I just want to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for ministering to my heart specifically. So, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help me to cast all of my anxieties on you, that I would pray that I would get your peace that surpasses understanding, that, Lord, you would guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, if there is anything that I've committed my heart to, too much, that has become so vital that I could become fragile because of it, that, Lord, you'd help me to surrender it to you this very evening. You'd convict me of it. And, Lord, I ask and pray that for every high school student in this place. Lord, drive out whatever it is that they are holding on to. Lord, convict them of it. Lord, may they let go of whatever it is and grab onto you. Set their heart on you, set their mind on you, rest themselves on you, so that way, Lord, they can no longer be fragile. That, Lord, if everything that is so vital to them, when they put their vitality in Christ, that, Lord, everything else will come into the right perspective, that it'll become less vital, less important. So that way, Lord, if you do take it away, or if it does betray them or let them down, that, Lord, they still have the most vital thing, and that's Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your death. Jesus, I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you, Lord, that we can find relief in anxiety. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us to do what you've called us to do to find that relief. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys so much.